No, that's not easy. Thank you. This video is from Brother Tim Rickle. He was a missionary in Honduras 25 years ago. And he led me to the Lord when I was a young man in the indigenous community of Punta Gorda. And he basically now, a little older, and I'm a little older, but it's a full circle and how God sent somebody from the States to a foreign country, introduced the gospel to the indigenous people who never had any concept of God. And 25 years later, I'm here going back to my country and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ the same way how Lord received the Lord. He came with his sister Karen Rickle from Ohio, young out of college, and they went to that foreign, not only to Honduras, but to a remote island where there was no roads, and where the indigenous lived, we lived, with no concept of God. I knew the witchcraft priest, but never knew a pastor or anything like that. I was destined to hell. I was destined to be lost, but God sent somebody to preach the gospel, and he's going to talk a little bit about it.
In 85, right out of college, I headed for the island of Roatan off the northern coast of Honduras. I joined my sister there, who was running a small outpatient clinic, and our goal was to reach the unreached for Christ. The Goodies Planet people were considered an unreached people group then, and in that first year that we were there, we saw 30 young people come to the Lord. The clinic was a wonderful means of entering the community and providing physical relief and help to those who were struggling with diabetes, high blood pressure, and other assorted illnesses. 9 years later, I could take you right to the spot where God said to me, "What I sent you here to do is done. There's others that I will raise up to follow." And so I headed to Tegucigalpa, the capital city, and then eventually on to our headquarters in Marion, Indiana, where I now serve as the Vice President of International Ministries for World Gospel Mission. One of those who God raised up is Marcial Gonzalez. I remember probably 5 or 6 years ago when Marcial called me on the phone and said, "Tim, the Lord is calling me back to my people. How do I do that?" And we had a great conversation. Since that time, Marcial has been very active in Punta Gorda, working with the community and development projects, as well as helping individuals and having a clinic, just like a clinic that we ran back in those days, now running in Punta Gorda. The need is still there. They still have diabetes, high blood pressure, other assorted things that they need affordable medical help for, and Marcial is working on that. I have the privilege of working with Marcial in a different way now, as we partner together to reach into Punta Gorda with the message of Christ and also to help people who are needing help. We've just deployed from World Gospel Mission a young couple there that are starting English classes, and we'll be also partnering along with Marcial in the projects there. Marcial is raising funds for the clinic. And you know, each one of us really is called to the Great Commission. Each one of us is called to reach to our neighbor, but also to reach around the world. And for some, investing our financial resources is the way to do that. And I would say there would be no finer way that you could invest in God's kingdom than to assist Marcial in this clinic project and keep that clinic open in Punta Gorda. Thank you so much for your time.
Awesome. Thank you, Brother Tim. I was talking to Pastor Tom. He's been to Punta Gorda. And there's so much to share. There's so much going on. And but God has been telling me, talk about life. I was just there last week. I went to the island and we spoke at the clinic. We saw a lot of people. We did outreach and help. But one of the things that I saw that almost bring me to tears was reminded that the work continues, that we shouldn't get tired and weary of doing good. And I'm thankful to the Lord because I was one of them. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was hopeless, but now I have hope. And I don't owe my life to myself, but I owe it to Him. And my duty is to do whatever I can do to go back there and whatever it is to share His love and the gospel so people will be delivered and free. But one of the things that I see in Honduras, because from the island I went to the capital, are the children are suffering in that country. My son, we went there with my wife. My wife is from the States. She's from Brooklyn, New York. She's a city girl. I met her there, and she decided to marry me, and I went to school and lived the typical American life. You know, you work hard, you earn money, buy a house with swimming pool. After church, you have barbecue with your friends, lead Bible study. You know, I forgot about where I came from, basically. I became very comfortable living here. You know, my wife is a college grad, took great degrees. You know, we're doing well living, you know. But the Lord spoke to us as we were leading prayer Bible groups in our church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And my wife said, you know, I'm leaving my job. I'm getting my master in social work. I left my job and I began doing pastoral counseling. And the church told us, you know what? You guys going to start leading these groups. And my wife said, you know what, Marshall, I've never been to your country. We've been married for, at that time, about 10 years. Will you take me to Honduras? I said, I'm going to take you to the nice part of Honduras. You know, we're going to go there for our anniversary. We went and enjoyed a wonderful time in a beautiful hotel. But that was my first time going back after so many years. And I started crying. I couldn't stop crying. It was like a river coming, you know, of tears coming. And my wife told me, I want to go to the Bay Area. I want to go where you were raised. I said, man, it's dangerous. You can't go there. I mean, you're going to. So we went, and she were moved by the Lord. She was, like, broken. She's like, I'm ready to leave everything. Let's go back and pack everything from our house. I mean, beautiful house, beautiful area. We're leaving everything behind and put it in storage. While we were there, the young lady serving us told us when we're leaving, you guys can be nice to me. My wife is a nice tipper. You know, she would just give extra. I don't like that, but she does it. And the young lady came and she started crying. And my wife said, what are you crying about? Well, I'm going to lose my job. And my wife said, why? I'm 2 months pregnant, and they don't allow pregnant girls work in the resorts. I wish I could cut this from my stomach and kill it. My wife said, come on, you don't have to do that. Here's my number. We're leaving today, but here's my number. Give me a call. 1 week later, somebody called on my behalf, on her behalf. She was going to commit abortion. My wife said, no, I'm going to be there in 3 days. Bought a ticket and flew to Honduras. And she told the girl, you know what? You lost your job. You don't have to destroy that life of the baby. We're going to send you $150 a month, which is almost minimum there. But she said, okay. And we're going to have you come to some clinic to check on your pregnancy. And we did all the tests, HIV tests, because it's common there. AIDS is rampant in the island. And he was negative. We did ultrasound. Everything was positive, but good. The fetus was coming. He was coming along pretty good. And picture, yeah. I want to show you the picture of Marshallito. Oh, this is me when I was. This is Tim, the guy on the video. That's Tim. The guy was, you know, the older looking guy now. And the guy with the afro, young guy, that was me when I was 12. You know. Yeah, so this is what I'm talking about right now. So he wasn't supposed to be alive. She didn't want him. But God brought us there to give life, to provide life for him. This is the first day in the hospital in Roatan, and she just handed over to us. And now what do we do? My wife said, well, we're going to start the process of adoption. She got a remote job, so she stayed there. I will be coming back and forth. The church said, you know what? There's a big project in Honduras. They want to build a bilingual school. You and your wife had a qualification. And we started to build the process of the school. And the school is 4 years now in operation. We have over 250 children there. And later on, the church moved us to a remote area to start a clinic. This is where I wanted to talk about the other picture. I want to talk to you about that. And I want to, before I mention something about, I want you to open your Bible, and I want you to read Matthew 19:13. The people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hand on them and pray for them, but the disciple rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The children are very important in the kingdom of God. And the children start, for me, in my opinion, according to scripture, at conception, as we're going to see in Psalms 139. The next scripture, please. My frame was not hidden before you when I was made in the secret place. When I was in the womb, together in depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This means that God had planned for Marcelito when we met him 2 months before, and he's in the womb of his mother. God knew that we were going to be there. God knew that through his life, many lives are going to be. Because we couldn't adopt him right away. They tell you to take 3 months, then 6 months, then 1 year, then 4 years. It took us about 5 years. How many lives, as I share with you, God used to save through his life? God cares about the unborn. Otherwise, that's scripture. It's fully the word of God. And we gave everything for that little boy. But through his life, you will see that God had raised and saved so many other lives. The young lady, you're going to see a slide of next to a picture, came through the clinic. Oh, this is us. Marcelito there is like, hey, guys. Yes. Now I'm going to talk about this young girl. She's 14 years old. This is where everything began in terms of the clinic and the indigenous community. She came to the first clinic that we opened, bleeding heavily. She forced abortion. She almost died in our clinic. And I asked the doctor where she's from. He told me she's from the indigenous village of Garifuna people. I said, can we go there? Yes. We went to the community. We met with the teachers. We met with the leaders, and they told us right now, Marshall, in seventh grade, there are about 10 young girls who are pregnant. It's serious. I went to the high school. There are about 400 children there, and the principal told me, Marshall, when the cruise ship comes, 30% of our girls don't show up. They're going to sell their bodies to the tourists. It's the reality. And a lot of them get diseased. A lot of them get pregnant. And I'm talking to her about the importance of life. She told me that she had a relationship with an older man so she could eat or buy herself a cell phone or something like that. And she didn't want her mother to know that she was pregnant because her mother was going to hurt her. So she decided to secretly abort the baby. And talking to her about the love of God, the forgiveness of God, and embraced her. Because of that, I came back to my church, and I said, we got to do something. I said, what do you want to do? I said, well, we're going to have to start a clinic there. And we're going to start with these young girls. So we rented a house, it turned into a clinic, got some donations for a doctor to come and talk. And 15 young girls, teenagers, came to the clinic. We stood with them for 9 months, sharing about the love of God, giving the prenatal classes, the vitamins, and all of this needed for a pregnant woman to have a healthy baby. Those girls learned about the value of life. And one of the things that happened when we're not there, when we're not providing that for them, is the cases like the case of Jessenie. I don't know if you've seen her picture. Her mother had her at the age of the next picture when she was, okay, this is other consequences of children being abandoned. And one of these girls, I know there's no children here, right? Oh, there's children back there. But sad to say this, but they were there. We sent them to the orphanage. They were taken from the single teen mother. Because when a single young teenager has a child, they can't take care of the children properly. So the mother went partying and left those kids behind. One of them got raped. I'm sorry, Pastor, is that okay? That's the reality. That's the reality of the community we serve. I had to call counselors and pastors to come and help us with this situation. I had to work the DA office to help us with this situation. This is real. Mediate so they could be moved from the orphanage to a closer relative. They now go to church. The next slide, please. Oh, well, this is much later. The next one. This one has a different story. We saw her when she was at risk. We knew it was coming. And we tried to help her before she became pregnant. Unfortunately, she became pregnant. But once we know that she was pregnant, we helped her so she don't have to commit abortion. She's 14. The baby's healthy. Next picture, please. I'm there with them. She comes to the clinic. We're helping her to raise this child. Hopefully she can go back to school and be a better life. But that's life that we're providing, helping with the clinic being there. She comes for free checkup for that little child. And these young girls, when they're pregnant, a lot of times their parents throw them out of the house and they find shelter in that clinic. You know, every time we had class, we bring them Bojangles or something because they haven't eaten yet sometimes, or pizza. I will just treat them nicely. And those are the kind of service that we provide in the clinic on a daily basis. That's our core function in the clinic. One of the things that happened as well, we go to the schools. We have full access to the schools and high schools to talk about prevention and give them the consequences, talk about the consequences of teen pregnancy. There's a sad story that I saw recently when I was there, and I'm going to, it's graphic, but I'm not going to get in there. There's a young girl that was driving from the clinic. I saw her walking. She's probably 14, 15, and I said, where are you going? I don't know. I'm just going. Get into the car, and she said, I'm hungry. I said, let's go to the restaurant. I'm going to buy you food. Pastor, I know you'd baleadas, right? That's like a little bread that they have there with cheese in it. That girl ate four. She ate four. She hadn't eaten. And she said, I'm running from home because my mom's boyfriend, she brings different men. Her mom had her when she was a teenager. She doesn't know her father working in the resort. So the consequence of parents having teenagers becoming a parent is serious. Because girls grew up with no guidance. At the age of 14, 15, they go back in the street. And she told me that she had been molested all her life. I called the pastor, local pastor, and I called the counselor from the clinic to speak with her. But the community doesn't have an infrastructure to have a follow-up on this. When I left to come to the States about a while ago, I went back to last Sunday, Pastor, I saw her. Pregnant. Her name is Angel. It's a cycle. Are you guys following what I'm saying? It's a cycle. And we can't stop them all. But we go to six communities in the region where it's hard to get to. That clinic is mobile. You know, sometimes we close the building and we just go to the communities and talk, but we can't reach them all. And we don't have the resources, this happens. So Angel now, she's 15, all her life. Finally, she's on the street, and this happens. Those are the consequences. Jessany, next slide, please. That's another, I'm talking about body of life. Sometimes you find children in the street like that. That breaks your heart. And I ask the people, who's the mother of this girl? Nobody knows. Just they're begging. You know, I can take you there tomorrow if you want to. You will see her there. Get around. There's no room in the orphanage. Those are the consequences of unwanted pregnancy of teenagers. Next, please. Jessany was left like a little dog, abandoned. Her mother never went to a prenatal class. The reason she has spinal bifida is because her mother never took the medication she needed to take while she was pregnant. This is a consequence of teenagers' pregnancy that never take care of themselves when they were pregnant. Now, it's costing a lot to help Jessany, but she's getting there. Would you help? Some of you helped. She's going through her first surgery. I saw her last week. She's healing pretty well. She's serving the Lord. She loves the Bible. She's in church today. But because of the projection, the how we're reaching out. But we don't want this to repeat. So we go through the communities, and when we find these young girls, we invite them to the clinic, and we go sometime. There's a picture of me showing, talking to them on the beaches and with my nurses, and we're giving them vitamins because we don't want this to happen again. Those are the consequences. And by the way, I went with donation pastor to Jessany's house last Sunday, and the driver, Pasquale, told me, are you getting out here, man? Yes, I'm getting out. Everybody afraid of this area. There's witches all around. You're going to a witchcraft house. And after giving the donation, I have some cash. So I'm going to give her some cash. I said, don't give her cash, man. They're going to do a witchcraft against you by giving her, you know. I said, Jesus is greater than what is in them. That's why we need your prayers when we're out there. This is a reality. The driver was afraid to get out, and he said, Marshall, they're going to take you fingerprinting. They're going to do witchcraft against you. But we're reaching out to Jessany. She lives in that environment. When I get out of the car, there's like about all of them, the witchcraft lady looking at me. They say, Marshall, come here. You know, like, they know when I'm stopping, that I'm looking for Jessany. Continue to pray for her. She's in a spiritual environment that is not the best. People are afraid to go to that place. But I go there in the name of Jesus. Those are the consequences. And while I was there talking to my doctor, to our doctor, she said, Marshall, I got to leave you. I have an urgent call. I said, what happened? Again, I'm talking about the consequences of teen pregnancy, not taking care of children. A four-year-old girl was raped again. This is while I was talking to the doctor last weekend. She had to leave the meeting with me to go and attend a four-year-old young girl that just being raped. This is reality. We have to stop that. And I'm sorry, it's sad to hear what I'm saying, but there's a good story behind all of this, what God is doing. But this is real. What I'm sharing with you is not too far from here, right there in Central America. If you go from the airport in Maryland, you could be there in 4 hours. These people are not far away. This situation is too far. It's not far from us. It's right there. And I'm sorry, but this has consequences far-reaching in the community. The socio-economical situation is terrible. We're not talking about the lifespan of a child who is born out of a teenage mother. In Honduras, is very consequential. Let me say a boy. He was our nanny. She now is probably in her late 20s, 30s, whatever. She had her first son when she was 15. Now he's 15. He's in a gang. Like him, there's so many in Central America and Honduras. Why? Because he was a child of a teenage mother that didn't go to school, that dropped out of school, that want good stuff, don't have education. And like him, there's so many running up and down, terrorizing the community. My first introduction when I did, you had to ask a missionary, and I went to one of the clinics to learn how they operate in the mainland, in San Pedro Sula, which is one of the most dangerous cities in the world, worse than Baghdad. The nurse told me, and the doctor said, Marshall, here we pay war tax. War tax. Yes. Besides the government tax, they have to pay war tax. The gang members, like these kids, come and terrorize our clinics, and they charge taxes. And you have to give it to them. When they're shot and wounded by other gang members, you have to treat them. That's the reality. So the war tax, those are the socio-economical conditions for a boy. For a girl, when she reaches 14, 15, the best, the things that they do is they go there and sell their body and have other children. Those are the consequences. The jails are full with a lot of young boys. And if you make a study, 85% of them are children born to young teenage mother. I worked with a, helped the children organization there where they have taken all the orphanage. It's full. I tried to place Jessen in the orphanage place. There was no room for her. So the jails are full of teenagers. The orphanage are full of children. What are they doing? They're shipping them here to the States. So the, you know about those people coming to the borders? Children in cages? Those are children. These have far consequences even in Washington, D.C. Even the border wall has to do with all of this. Because most of these children coming from Central America have the same social economical condition that the children that we're dealing with in those communities. Similar. This is reality check. It's happening as we speak. There's no investment. People can't come and put their businesses because they're afraid of the crime that is there. And then if you have a lot of young men that, again, lifespan, right? They were born to a single mother, never went to school, drop out, want good stuff. You have a lot of them in one society, and you have a young man with no education, with no skills, that want good stuff, they're going to terrorize the community. That's the reality. And how do we fix that? How do we mitigate that, doing what we're doing in the clinic? And if you can go to the next picture, please. This is Jessenie's foot, by the way. You could probably go to the next one. This is Marshallito. Remember the little baby that I held in my hand? That's him. And let me tell you about him. We came to Texas first. He was a top of his class in one of the best schools in America. My wife wanted to give him the best. He said, Marshall, I don't care, we don't eat. This kid's going to get the best, he can the best. And we took him to Prestonwood Baptist School in Dallas, in Plano. And they're expensive. We were trying to get some scholarship or whatever, but she said, I'm going to give him the best experience to learn about Christ and all of that. He was the top of his class. Now he's in Long Island, New York. He's a greeter at one of the largest churches in America, at Brooklyn Tabernacle. He leads the worship choir and his church in Valley Stream. He wasn't supposed to be alive. He is God's plan. There's no difference between him and any kid in America. God loved people the same way. God has the plan for children just as they have plan here. Over there, God doesn't see country. God doesn't see race. God doesn't see religion. God sees children suffering who needs life. He's full of life. And I thank God for him every single day. And I told God, I'm going to go back so there'll be more good stories like Marshall. I gave him my name. And my wife gave him his name, her name. His name is Marshall Stephan. When he played soccer, my wife goes and say, go Stephan. I say, go Marshall. How many kids you have? No, we only have one. But Pastor has interacted with him a lot. Marcelito's very loving, dynamic. He forgets Spanish. He doesn't speak Spanish anymore. He only speaks English. He has to learn his Spanish. And my wife thinks that he's going to be the next great preacher in Central America. God's going to use this kid to go save all these people there. Can you believe that? Amen. I believe this in the name of Jesus. So we go through communities and we share the love of Christ. We share the gospel in those communities. We talk about prevention. We talk to the guys. We have like a soccer tournament to talk to the guys about the importance of prevention and all of this. And we have seen reduction of these issues in the communities that we have access to. We have been struggling every year with funding. And the clinic has been closed for 2 months. We got a promise for a doctor. He arrived, and I wrote a note. I said, we trust that God will have enough for us to keep a doctor in that community. There's only 3 doctors for 11,000 people in that community. That's a reality. I was just there on Sunday. It's a reality. But we have an opportunity for a doctor who's, he have to give us 1 year of service to get his degree. Those are the kind of doctor we can afford. We give him about $400 a month. And that's all we need to have a doctor. It's not much. And so we want to keep doing this, the good work of God. We want to keep helping Destiny. We want to keep reducing these rates. I'm sorry if I was too blunt with my assessment or what I saw, but that's the reality. I can't sugarcoat it. But there's some good stories there as well, you know. So thank you for listening. If you have any questions, any suggestions for us, how we can do this better, let us know. I pray that you guys will pray for us and support us in whatever God put in your heart. Thank you for listening. Appreciate it.